Peter in warning that false teachers are going to arise, leading many to follow their destructive ways, also spoke about their coming judgment. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, he talked about that they would bring on themselves swift destruction. And in verse 3, he said, for a long time, their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. To illustrate that false teachers face certain condemnation, Peter gives three examples of the righteous judgment of God from times past. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, he used the example of angels who sinned. In verse 5, he spoke of the ancient world. And in chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, he spoke about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So in this lesson, we're going to review what is known about these three cases of divine judgment and offer hope by noticing Peter's observations concerning the righteous who found themselves in the middle of all these judgments. So let's begin with the case history. First, he mentions in verse 4, about the angels who sinned. Very little is actually said about the circumstances of the angels' sin. In Jude verse 6, he makes a reference to it here. He says, somehow some angels did not keep their proper domain, and they left their own habitation. A common interpretation is that this refers to what is found in Genesis 6, verses 1 through 4, where it speaks of the sons of God, and that's taken to refer to angels, and also used in the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 2, and verse 1, and again in chapter 38 and verse 7. In support of this interpretation, the Expositor's Bible Commentary says it was common in Jewish literature. The three examples, angels, flood, and cities of the plain, all come one after another in the early chapters of Genesis. In rebuttal, Kistmaker in his New Testament commentary says the angels are spiritual beings without spiritual bodies and are incapable of procreation. In Matthew 22 and verse 30, Jesus taught that at the resurrection, people, like the angels in heaven, neither marry nor are given in marriage. But then again, it might be, if angels could take on bodies to eat, why not procreate? Genesis 18 and verses 1 through 8. These are angels who left their proper domain. Could not what Jesus said be true only of angels who are not rebellious? Another view is that the sin of angels is something that took place before the fall, as vividly portrayed in Milton's Paradise Lost. The scriptural evidence is very vague, dependent upon passages that may be taken out of context. What is very clear are the circumstances of the angels' judgment. God did not spare them, but cast them down to hell. The word for hell is Tartarus, thought by the Greeks as a subterranean place lower than Hades, where divine punishment was meted out, was also regarded in Jewish apocalyptic literature as well. Peter may have simply chosen to use this well-known concept to convey the point that the angels are in a place of torment, and that God delivered them to chains of darkness. The New International Version says gloomy dungeons, which is a possible translation. Jude describes it as everlasting chains under darkness in Jude verse 6. But there they remain, reserved for judgment. As Jude puts it in verse 6, for the judgment of the great day. And that's similar to the description that Jesus used in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, where he speaks of the wicked rich man who was in torment awaiting the judgment at the last day. Peter's argument from here is greater than the lesser. If God did not spare angels who beheld his glory when they sinned, he will certainly punish false teachers who purposely lead his people astray. So now let's look at our next case history, the ancient world, as Peter mentions in verse 5. God used the flood to judge the ungodly. The ancient world is that antediluvian world that's described in Genesis chapter 6, in which it's described here as the wickedness of man was great in the earth, where every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and where the earth was corrupt before God and filled with violence. And this so grieved God that he found it necessary to destroy both man and beast. Again, Peter's argument is from the greater to the lesser. If God destroyed the whole world because of their ungodliness, won't he destroy these false teachers who deny the Lord, who bought them? But when we talk about this ancient world and this judgment and destruction, God spared Noah. That same flood that was used to destroy the world was used to spare Noah. We see that in 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. Here's where we begin to find comfort for those who find themselves surrounded by the ungodly. In Genesis 6, verse 8, and Genesis 7 and verse 1, we see that God took notice of Noah. Noah was one who walked with God, even in the midst of a perverse generation. The text tells us he was a preacher of righteousness, both in deed, in actions, and in word. So while God was bringing judgment upon the ungodly, he didn't lose sight of the godly, and he provided for their deliverance from the judgment that came. Now in this way, we're encouraged to remain faithful in two ways. Not only will God bring doom upon the false teachers, but he will preserve those who remain faithful. This twofold assurance is continued as we consider the final case history, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, in verses 6 through 9. The text tells us that God turned those cities into ashes. In Genesis 19, verses 24 through 38, this judgment is vividly described. Now, why such a terrible judgment? Jude said it was because they had given themselves over to sexual immorality and had gone after strange flesh. Jude verse 7. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 20, it was said that the Lord said it was because their sin is very grievous. And we see that sample of it in Genesis 19, verses 4 through 11. But both Peter and Jude make the point that Sodom and Gomorrah are an example. Example of what? An example to those afterward who would live ungodly. 2 Peter 2 and verse 6. And Jude says an example of those suffering the vengeance of eternal fire in verse 7. But we see in this story from Genesis 19 that God delivered righteous Lot. Here's another example of how God did not lose sight of his faithful when he brings judgment upon the ungodly. Lot, if you'll remember, was delivered because he was righteous. And that's an adjective used by Peter three times to describe Lot. In verse 7, he describes Lot as being righteous and calls him by name. In verse 8, he says, that righteous man. And again in verse 8, he repeats himself, his righteous soul. And yet Lot was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. His soul, the text says, was tormented from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds, talking about the people in his society. But like Noah, Lot had been righteous before me in this generation. God said that in Genesis 7 and verse 1. So this leads Peter to summarize this section in verse 9. He says the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, as shown in the example of both Noah and Lot. Now this should encourage us to remain faithful to the Lord regardless of what's going on in the world and in the society around us, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Verse 9 of our text. As illustrated in these three cases we have considered, we need to note that the unjust are reserved under punishment for the day of judgment. And this suggests that the wicked are tormented during the intermediate state between death and the resurrection. And we see this again illustrated in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, who both died. Lazarus went into paradise, and the rich man opened his eyes, being in torment. And he begged for Lazarus to be able to come over and dip the tip of his finger in water so that he would be comforted or cooled because of the torment that he was in. And when that couldn't be done, he begged that Abraham would send someone back from the grave to warn his brothers not to come where he's at. And Abraham simply told him, they have both Moses and the prophets. They have God's word. You have God's word today to warn you. And this should warn us, shouldn't it? Should warn those who may be tempted to follow after false teachers. But you see, Peter's not through with this warning about false teachers having their destructiveness, as we noticed last week in verses 1 through 3, and confirming their very doom in verses 4 through 9 of today's lesson. And he's going to have more to say about their depravity and their deceptions in the rest of this chapter. But we can conclude from this section of Scripture that the judgment and destruction of false teachers does not slumber. God's judgments in the past guarantee that there is a day of judgment in the future. Those who remain faithful to the Lord, they're going to be spared like Noah and Lot were. So, when we find ourselves oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked in this world, tormented from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds, we need to look to the Lord. Look to the Lord for His judgment and His deliverance. In Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, Jesus said, "Our Father in heaven, deliver us from the evil one." Brethren, we need to be friends. We need to be careful about who we listen to. As we said last week, with the destructive nature of these false teachers, if they don't teach book, chapter, and verse, then you need to find a new teacher. You can't rely on some religious mumble jumble to get you into heaven. Only God's word will get you there. I want to thank you for being with me again today. If you'd like to listen to this lesson again, you can go to the church's website. That's churchateastside.com, and go to sermons there, and it'll be posted there. I'll have it posted there on Saturday before each Sunday, and you can listen to it again. And if you have any questions about what's being taught here, you can leave a message on the church's email address. You can find the church's Facebook page and message me there. You can find my Facebook page and message me there. Or you can email me. My email address is djcurtis1963@hotmail.com. Again, that's djcurtis1963@hotmail.com. And again, I'll say it, if you want to disagree, please bring your Bible, book, chapter, and verse, is all that I ask, to show me where what I'm teaching is wrong. It's an error. But again, if you find that what I'm saying is the truth, and you worship someplace that teaches contrary to the Word of God, then I highly recommend you find someplace else to worship. Again, thank you for being with me today.